we're wrapping up our series here today on the church called I Love My Church. Now, it's one of those things where it's not gonna go away. This is one of those ideas. This is one of those things, one of those themes. This is one of those series that I think is gonna stay with us, I don't know, as long as we're here. Because I just, you know, the things that God's put inside of my heart about this, I think it's gonna reverberate and be a part of what this youth ministry is. Because I love my church. I think God has done some pretty amazing things in this place. So let's go ahead and do this. Let's go ahead. I know we've been praying a lot tonight, but let's go ahead and just pray real quick as we enter into the word that our hearts would be open to what God has to say. So Father God, tonight as we grab our seats, as we get into it tonight, Father, I pray that our hearts would be open, our eyes would be able to see, and God, our ears would be able to hear what your spirit wants us to know. So God, we would be transformed, I pray, from the inside to the outside, that God, our lives would truly reflect who you are because of what you're doing in this place. God, that we can hear your voice and leave this place and be a people that resembles Jesus Christ. That we can be a people that changes the world around us. That we can be a people that changes one, at the very least, one life this week, Father God. So we thank you for these things. And God, as we always do, we also pray for each and every other church and youth ministry out there that's preaching the gospel, God, talking about you, Jesus. Father, we acknowledge them as brothers and sisters, as co-laborers with us in this field, reaching young people. So God, we do pray for San Bernardino community and Wildwood, Father God, for abundant living, Father God. We pray, Father, we pray for Oasis and Trinity. God, we pray, Father God, for Emmanuel Baptist, Lord God. We pray, Father, for Ecclesia and all the crew, Father God, over there. Lord, we pray, Father, and ask that you would bless them just as you've blessed us, because Father, we know, Father God, that there's a lot of ministries out there, Father God, doing great things for your name. So God, bless them, grow them, and be with them, Father God, just as you are with us, Father. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, well, tonight we've been in Acts, the second chapter, verse 40 through 47, talking about kind of the birth of the church. You know, that's what it's about. And the birth of the church is kind of a, I guess you'd say, a capital C church. Because if you're a part of the church, if you're a Christian, then you're part of the church worldwide. That means every single person on earth who has Jesus in their heart, that's living for God, every person in this place calls themselves a Christian. Hey, if you're following Jesus Christ, then that means you are a part of the church. As we were talking, you know, church isn't just a place, but it is. It's not just a time of the evening, but it is. It's something bigger than that. It's all encompassing, if you will. Because as we've been talking the past couple weeks, you see, we go to church, a place, so we can have church, an event, so we can leave this place and be the church, a people. See, that's what church really is. It's more than four walls. It's more than, you know, Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Because if that's all church is, man, then pack it up, you know, send me away. I don't want any part of it because that's just lame. But see, church is that and so much more. You see, church is about me and you. It's about a people living for a specific cause for Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it's about. It's about us and me and you. That's what church really is. It's a gathering of people in order to pursue the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And in Acts, the second chapter, verse 40 through 47, if you guys have it, just go ahead and put it up there. We're going to read through it real quick. It says, and with many other words, he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know, that's Peter giving the first sermon to, and the first church gathering there in Acts. It says, and with many other words, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were about added to that day, added to the church, in the New King James says, about 3,000 souls. Not too shabby. You know, one day church goes 3,000 people. Next verse says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, kind of like what we've been doing today. You know, so go on. Next one, it says this, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done throughout the apostles. Next one right there, and all who believed were together, had all things in common. I think there's one more verse right here. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Wrap it up right here. Next one, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, that's the church. The church is people getting together, people meeting the needs of their community. It's about people. Yeah, come on in, guys. It's about people here who, I know, it's okay. It's the junior high band. We love you guys. They're just They're doing their thing. But you know, they were relating. They were talking with each other. They were praying for each other. If someone was down, they'd lift them up. If someone was up, then they'd get more people around to lift people up. You know what I'm saying? That's what it was. They were in the houses. They were meeting in the temple. They were going to church. They were leaving a place and bringing the church outside these four walls. It was important for them. They met on a regular basis. You know, we said last week, if you go to church once a week, hey, you might just stay saved. If you go to a church twice a week, hey, you're going to start to grow, see change in your life. You're going to see God do really neat things. If you go to church three or more times a week, man, you're going to be nuts. You're going to be crazy. You're going to be one of those people who really begins to see God do really neat and interesting things in your lives and the lives of people around them. You may even find yourself becoming a leader. You may even find yourself in ministry. You may even find yourself becoming a person who is living, eating, and drinking the heartbeat of God. Doesn't mean you'll be a pastor necessarily, but it does mean that you'll be a person who's so passionate about the things of God. If you go to church and you pay attention and you begin to let the word get into you as you get into the word. See, that's what God's designing. See, I love my church. I love my church. You know, this is the only church I've really ever known. You know, to take it back 15 years or so, you know, this is the only church I've really ever known. You know, when I grew up, I went to church twice a year, and me and my dad, and I've told you guys this story a billion times, but I like telling it. You know, we would go to church twice a year, and my mom would drag us there. She'd make us part our hair kind of funny, and we'd have, you know, nice crisp clothes and we didn't like wearing, and we would sit in the pews, and then me, my dad, and my brother would all poke each other with the pencils and like flip through the books that they had there in the front of the pew. And then as the boys, you know, the altar boys go down the aisle, we'd make fun of them and stuff like that. And that's the way, that was church for me. It made seeing who can make fun of that little nerd kid in the middle the most, you know. And it was pretty sad, but that was church to me. It didn't mean anything to me. But then all of a sudden, you know, something happened. I'm not knocking the way people do things that way, because some people really get a lot out of that. But you see, all of a sudden, when I came to a church where I could understand things, it began to change my life. You know, I remember the first time I ever walked into youth ministry. It was like 15, 16 years ago. First time I ever walked into youth ministry, I had my big old baggy pants. I had 24-inch bottoms, man. I had like little neon beads and stuff around my. It was what? Don't be looking at me like that. And I know you can't see it now, but whatever. I had my little boy stash. It was like, you know, those mustaches Mexican kids get at sixth grade, and they're not really a mustache, they're just kind of hair. You know, I had that for a little bit. And I walked in the youth ministry, and I had this gray shirt on, and the shirt said loser on it. Oh, I know, it's jacked up. It's sad. But it's true, it said loser on it. And it was like one of those like shirts that's like something else, but it's not really, but something else. It said California, you know, California lottery, it said California loser, whatever. It's kind of jacked up, whatever. And I walked in there, and I remember the youth pastor there, Pastor Eddie, back in the day, he saw me. The first time I ever met him, he had like long hair, and he was like a skater and stuff like that. And he was in a ponytail, and I was like, what's this guy all about? What's up, you know? And then he looked at me and said, what? Why are you wearing that shirt? He said, you're not a loser. He said, you're not a loser? He said, God has a plan for your life. And I was like, interesting. And it caught my attention. I thought, well, maybe I might want to hang around this place for a little bit, you know? And that was my first experience, really, especially with the youth ministry here at this church. And from that day on, I love my church, because from the very beginning that I came to this place, someone spoke life into me. I love this church because from the very beginning, God had gotten a hold of me and told me the things that nobody else would tell me about my life. The plans and the purposes, the dreams and the visions, the strengths. You know, when I was a kid, I was so shy. I was so shy when I was a little kid. I couldn't even order my own food at a fast food restaurant. I would tell my mom, they'd say, what do you want, mijo? And I was like, you know, and I remember my parents at times would even try to make me talk to the Target teller and stuff like that. And they would try to, and I was so shy. And when I began to come to church, when I began to get involved in things, God began to draw things out of me. He began to find the gold buried under all this dirt in my life that I didn't even know was there. And today, well, I'm talking to you and I think I'm doing okay here, you know? And God took that shy, insecure person 16, 17, 18 years ago, and he turned him into something that he would never have dreamed to be, to who I am today. And I'm not perfect, trust me, but God's, but the Richard today is not the Richard 20 years ago. Wow, 20 years ago, man. You know, and I believe the church you're sitting in right now has the same thing in store for you, because this is a good church, and this is a church that Jesus likes to go to. This is a church that has people in it that I believe are world changers and history makers, that is a church of people who care about the heartbeat of God. I love this church. I love church. And you know, and they say that the people in this room, in church, could potentially be some of the closest friends you'll ever have. You know, eventually got to a point to where I had more, and I had friends growing up, you know, life. I had my people, my homie, you know, the homies, you know, my vatos, you know. But eventually it got to the point to where my strongest relationships were the ones in church. You know, not the ones at school. And it wasn't because they were punks at school, but because I found the people I related most to were the ones who spoke hope into my life. And it wasn't always there at school. I had my friends, I had my people at school, but the ones that I confided in, the ones I went to when I needed help, when my family was splitting up, those were the ones I found inside the church. You know, my leader, Tom Deeks, he's out in the Midwest now, but he was he was this big white dude with a red face and farted all the time, but he was my person, he was my youth leader, you know, my friends, Jimmy and Jason and Chris and stuff like that, my friends, Pastor Joe, back in the day, we knew each other when we were teenagers, and those were my people I'd go to when I needed help, because that's what I found in the church. You know, the Bible says that they met day to day, they broke bread, it says they went to the temple. It says they had things in common. They met each other's needs. Hebrews 10:26 says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. That's what we're here today. Why? Because it's what builds you up. It's what keeps you going. I'll get there in a second. I'm going to get ahead of myself. But I want to know this. You know, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I say about the church. But why do you love the church? That's right. I want a little bit of input. Why do you? Does anybody in this place love their church? All right. Why? Who wants to share why you love? What up, man? Peter, why do you love the church?
I love the church because you can come here and, like, not be judged and called names like you would at school and anywhere else. This is a secondary home for everyone that's being judged around here.
Good word. Good word. See, that's what needs to be said about the church. That's what needs to be said about the church. Miss Caitlin, why do you love the church?
Because I feel like we're all one big happy family, honestly. This is like my family.
Aw. I love you guys too. All right. And if you don't feel like that, then we can talk, and maybe you need to talk to somebody else up in this place, because maybe you're hanging out with the people that need to feel the family. Who else loves their church? What do you want to share? Who else loves their church and wants to share something about it? Who wants to? Let me see. Over here. Dang. All right. Over here. Yeah, you can hold it because I can't. The reach, you know, not that tall. Why you love the church?
Because it's like I'm speechless. It's just dang. Like that cool. Like that's how cool it is.
All right, there are no words. All right, I'll accept that. Why do you love your church? Because a bunch of people in this place put their hands up. So who wants to? Why? Who in the back? In the back? Do you have a microphone back there already? You maybe go all the way back there, Miss Vita. What are you doing back there? You're not doing sound. You scared of somebody? Miss Vita, why do you love your church?
I love my church because I love our youth pastors.
Aw. I didn't even have to pay for her to say that. Aw. Why do you love your church? Let me hear it. Why do you love your church? Anybody else? I'm going to take one. Jeremiah Duffy. What's up? Looking good. Why you love your church?
I love our church because we're like one big salad. You got people here from all walks of life, all coming together to just be one giant family.
One big salad. I like that. Just mix it up. I like how some people say we're like a panda bear eating a taco. A little bit of black, a little bit of white, a little bit of Asian, and a little bit Mexican. Or Latino for those who are El Salvadorian or Guatemalan. I understand. We don't want to mix that up. I understand. Miss Lauren, why you love your church?
I like it because, like, there's a lot of opportunities for us, like, to get involved, even though we're teenagers. So, yeah, like, I love doing Catalyst, and there's a lot of ministries for us to get involved in, too.
That's right.
Which is cool.
How long have you been involved with Catalyst?
I think, like, 4 or 5 years.
That's it? That's okay. There's a lot more time. No, I'm just kidding. 4 or 5 years is a long time. It is a long time. Okay. Over here. Okay. I'm going to get you right here. I'm going to work my way back to you. All right. Why do you love your church?
It brings me closer to God.
Aw. It brings you closer to God. That's a good one. I think that's a really good one. All right. I think, okay, one, maybe two more, just because I like to hear this stuff. I love hearing from you guys. Why do you love your church?
I love my church because we get to do a lot of fun stuff, and church isn't boring like every other church.
That's jacked up. I'm not gonna comment on that. But it is pretty exciting here.
Because you get closer to God, but you meet your best friends that you never thought you meet before.
That's right. That's right. Like Savannah, who prays very well. Good job, Savannah. All right. So I know that we all have a story. I know we all have a story. And it's true. Some of the greatest moments we can have in our lives can be related to church because of what God does at this place, whether it's camp or whether it's the friendships or whether it's the fun things you do after or before, or whether it's the thing God speaks to you and changes your life as you leave this place, especially if you really dive into the things God has for you. You know, the old saying goes, you get out of it what you put into it. So if you're in this place and you're falling asleep and you're kind of zoning out, you know, I want to encourage you to put a little more into it. Okay? Because if you don't put anything into it, you're gonna get very little out of it. Okay? Now, but the same thing can even go in a similar sense. Some of your greatest hurts can also come from the church because it's a place where it can be vulnerable. You know, I know, you know, some of you guys said in this place that it's a place where those who are judged can come and not be judged. And I can't tell you, as a youth pastor, I can't tell you how much of a dream comes true that somebody would say that. And I didn't have to like make them say that, you know? And that really touches my heart because I think that's a youth pastor's ultimate dream is for people to come and feel and just be able to be vulnerable, you know? Because when you're vulnerable, God can change your heart, you know? But when you have the wall up, when you're kind of like standoffish, when you're like posted, you know, then things like that don't happen. But if you're in this place and you can feel that way, it's good. But a lot of people, you know, that's not always the way it turns out. But as a church, we have to work hard to cultivate that culture. You see, we have to work hard to make sure those things happen. And it only happens when we put our work and our effort into it. So how do you show, how do you create an atmosphere like that? How do you love your church? Because if you do love the church, and if that's the way, if that's what God's done for you through church, then how do we reciprocate? If I can say that word, that's a good word, reciprocate. Yeah. How do you give back by loving your church? Well, it's very simple, I think, because for you to love your church will require passion from you. And a person who loves their church is required to be a passionate person. Well, you think, Pastor Richard, you know, I don't serve a church. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Richard, it's not just about church because you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, it's all about Jesus. And that's true because church is not, because the only thing that makes church good at all is Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that come around and you can be a part of the YMCA and you can be a part of the football team or the softball team. And you know, you can have a lot of people who love each other. I remember I was part of the drama team back when I was in high school, and we would get together before and after. We'd get together before every performance, and we'd get in a big circle, and we kind of pray, but we wouldn't really pray. We'd just say encouraging things. It's kind of weird now that I think about it, but you know, and there was, it was similar in a sense. But you see, the thing that differentiates that from what we do here is Jesus Christ. And that's what makes what we do here powerful and life-changing and more than just a happy feel-good moment. Because you can get a happy feel-good moment from a lot of things. You can get a happy feel-good moment from a lot of substances, all right? I'm just saying. But the only thing that can really truly change a life for the good, and more than that, an eternity, is Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is about. But you see, the funny thing is Jesus is in the church, and Jesus is all about the church. For a person to say that I don't need to go to church to be a Christian is like a quarterback saying, I don't need a team to be a quarterback. And that's just silly. That's like a door without a house. It doesn't make any sense. What are you really keeping people out of? You know what I'm saying? These type of things, it's like a guitar string without a guitar. For goodness sakes, it's out of place and it's incomplete. Is a Christian without a church? You can do it, but it's an incomplete picture. You see, we're all called to be part of something larger than ourselves. And Jesus Christ called us to be a part of a church. And for us to love our church One of the greatest ways for you to love Jesus Christ is to be passionate about what he's passionate about. And what is Jesus passionate about? People. What are his people? The church. So when you're passionate about church, when you're passionate about this gathering of people, then all of a sudden you begin to love God in an interesting and unique way. You know, in Psalm 69 is an interesting psalm, and it's a psalm, you know, there's a group of psalms and chapters in the Bible, and it talks about a thing called the suffering servant. And the suffering servant is like a prophecy. It's a foretelling of Jesus Christ. And you know, you could find some of them in Isaiah. There's some Proverbs, there's some Psalms, excuse me. There's even a Psalm that talks about the crucifixion hundreds and hundreds of years ago before Jesus was crucified. It prophesies about it. It talks about the suffering servant. Well, here in Psalm 69, there's this psalm talks about Jesus, the suffering servant, and the things that are going on in his life. And it says, and it's a picture of the way we need to be. In Psalm 69, verse 7, it says this. It says, because for your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face, and I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. It's interesting. He says, these bad things are happening to him. These difficult things are happening to him. He's in this pressure. His family's kind of shunned him. You know, all of a sudden, you know, there's challenges in his life. And he says this. He says, because the reason these things were happening, one of the reasons these things were happening, what happened? Shame. What happened? It says, what happened? I become a stranger and an alien even. He says, why? Because zeal or passion, zeal or excitement, zeal or strong feeling for what your house has eaten me up. Another verse says, consumed. It's consumed me. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. See, something interesting happens right here is that here it's talking about Jesus and the way he feels about the church, and he says it's consumed him. You know, it says, you know, the Bible even says this. It says that there's even been persecution. You see, that talks about a person who's sold out. You know, it's easy to give up when things are difficult. But when you're committed, no matter what arguments, no matter what challenges, you know, I was just emailing a teenager just the other day, and we were talking back and forth with him, and he's not allowed to come to this church anymore because his mom doesn't like this church, you know, for some strange reason, something, you know, so they're not able to come, and that became a rift inside of their life, and it happens sometimes. I've heard of families that have disowned their children because they come Christian. We used to have a teenager that came here. She went to college, and her family was atheist and they were Hindu, and she had to sneak out of the house in order to come to this church. She had to lie to her parents to come to church. Can you believe that? You know? And you see, that's a passion that we don't see very often. How much would it take for you to stop coming to church? Because some people, it's 15 cents on the gas pump. It's too much. 15 cents is too much for me to go to church. I know times are tough, but that's what it is. Sometimes it's a breakup. That's all it takes for me to stop coming to church, is be to break up with somebody. All it takes is one person to say something mean to me. All it takes is one insult for me to stop coming to church. What does it take? The youth pastor not to know my name. All it takes. What is it going to take for you to stop coming to church? You see, here, talking about Jesus, it says this. It says, I've lost my family. People are talking smack and trying to shame me, but I'm still there because I love my house. It's consumed him. It's consumed him. And you know, this verse in John, the second chapter. Let's go back over here in John. In John, it begins to talk, and You know, all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, you know, Jesus begins to do some crazy things. You know, he walks into the temple and he sees people selling things and he sees things going wrong. He sees all the people who need hope are being pushed out. Why? Because their situation wasn't like that. Because their situation all of a sudden was what had happened was that the people were turning church into an exclusive club. So Jesus comes in and he begins to knock over. He begins to knock over all the tables and he begins to make a whip and he begins to drive people out. You see, all of a sudden Jesus begins to change what's going on. No, it's not in John 2, actually. Man, it's here. Don't worry. I just put the wrong little number on my notes. That's all. Anyway, I know what I'm talking about. So whatever. That's why I study, because it's all up here. All right. So anyway, so Jesus begins to knock over the tables. And it says as soon as he drove things out, as soon as he drove out all the people who were causing division, as soon as it happens, it says Jesus began to pray and bring in the lame, the maimed, and the sick into the house of God. And it says people were healed and people's lives were changed. All of a sudden, something began to happen when all of a sudden his passion. And you know, the reason I bring this up is because all of a sudden what happens is the disciples think, hey, we've heard this before. They said, we've heard this back when we were children when the rabbis would say this verse. And it says, zeal for your house has consumed me. So all of a sudden that prophecy began to come true in God's house, even here in the book of John. Even here as Jesus was cleaning out the temple because there was a passion. You see, for us, we need to be that same way. When something's not right, we need to have passion for God's house, that it remains and it stays the same way, that all of a sudden we bring in those who are hurt, that we have passion to fill this place up, that we have a passion to bring what's in here out there, that we have a passion to stop when things are going wrong. You know, it's funny, Gandhi, people love Gandhi, people love to talk about Gandhi all the time, Gandhi did this, all the, you know, one of Gandhi's famous quotes is this. He says about Christians, he says, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. He says, they're so unlike their Christ. That's a famous quote that Gandhi said. You know, Gandhi obviously wasn't Christian. And it's kind of a sad quote, I think, that in all of his travels, you know, whatever, either he didn't meet any real Christians, because a real Christian lives like Jesus Christ, or B, he was looking in the wrong places, and whenever he saw a Christian acting the way he was supposed to, he ignored it. You know, sometimes we only hear and see the people who aren't living for God. People who are one way on Wednesday and then the weekends are smoking it up and they're partying it up and they're with this girl and they're with that girl and then there was this girl and they're with this guy and then that guy and then this guy. You know what I'm saying? And they say they're one thing, but they live another way. But for us, for you in here who are real Christians, if you love your church, then when you leave this place, you need to be passionate. And you need to make sure that your life living for Jesus is louder than the hypocrite that is living a two-faced life. Your integrity, your love for people needs to be stronger than the people who are living a double life. You see, that's what we need to do. That's what happened with Jesus. He was sick and tired of the hypocrisy. He was sick and tired of all of a sudden these people doing ungodly things being louder than the real picture of what church is supposed to be. So that's the way we need to speak up, and we need to change the way people interpret and see the house of God. We need to blow up some people's ideas of what church is like, because church is not boring and church is not pointless. Church is not outdated. This book is not some old, dusty, musty book. But it speaks life to us. And that's what Jesus did. And lastly here is, you just got to come ready. In Psalm 26. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses here, but it's all right. In Psalm 26. It says right here. Psalm 26, the Bible talks about a preparation for the house of God. And here's David's prayer. It says, vindicate me, make things right for me, Lord, because I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in you. It says, I will not slip. So God, examine me, Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart, for your loving kindness, your never-ending mercy is before my eyes. It says, I have walked in your truth, and I did not sit with idolatrous people, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. He says, I've halted the assembly of evildoers in my path, and I will not sit with the wicked. He says, I will wash my hands in innocence. Why? So I will go about to your altar, that I will proclaim the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. That means he wants to go to church. Brother wants to go someplace to meet with some people to find out about something bigger than himself. He says, I've lived, I've prepared, I've made my life ready so when I get to the altar, you can do something in my life. See, some people, and if you just started coming to church, then I understand that church is a place you get, you know, and you have a tough day and you come to church and things get right. But in our lives, the longer you become a Christian, the more you know God, you need to come to church ready to get what you need to get. You need to get your life straight. If you're getting your hand up every week because you need to get saved every week, no, you need to handle your business before you get to church. So when you get to church, there's nothing preventing you from getting the fullness of what God has for you. I mean, you know, we need to stop getting to the point where we're dragging ourselves in to church because I'm barely making it. I don't know. Whoa. You walk through the doors. Glory. You know, no, we need to have ourselves ready. That when you get to church, you're on fire already. You've been listening to the right kind of music on the way in. You read your Bible last night. You're thinking, Pastor Richard better bring a good word. Otherwise, I'm going to push him out of the way. I'm going to preach a better word than he is. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we need to... No, you know, that's not going to happen. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you guys got preaching you, so I'm waiting. Anyway, you know, so David says, I'm doing all these things so that when I get to the altar, I am ready. So that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. See, someone who comes to church ready, they leave with everything they can get. They praise God like he so deserves to be praised. You're clear. You're not falling asleep. You're locked in. And you get, and let me tell you this, because this is how you know it's God. When you go to church and you're ready, you hear things the pastor didn't even talk about. When you leave, Pastor Richard, I really got a lot, and I didn't even talk about that. And that's how you know you had a good time. That's how you know you got something out of it. When you leave the church and they didn't even say what you needed to hear, but you got it anyway. You know, and that's when you're ready. You see, you come ready to give back. You come ready to encourage somebody. You need to come ready to connect with God. Come ready to give honor. You know, to not mess around and do stupid things and be on Facebook all service. I mean, unless, of course, you posting about service, something like that, because I don't know. I'm not going to knock you for doing that, you know. To take notes. Get your Bible, to give to somebody else. It's like, you know, like Lauren was saying, you know, it's a place where you can get involved. Whether it's at the door greeting, whether it's SPTing other people, whether it's in the sound booth, whether it's finding brand new people for the very first time, they don't know anybody, and having them be a part of the crew, you know what I'm saying? You come ready with a purpose, and you leave with an assignment. Because God's good. I love my church. And the way I love my church is I come ready. The way I love my church is I'm passionate about my church. And when you do that, all of a sudden things begin to click. And church meets your needs, you meet God's needs. And all of a sudden what happens, church is no longer about you. Your life is no longer about you, but it's bigger than you. It's not about what you do or don't have. It's about what can I give to change the life of the person around me. Because it's bigger than you, it's about Jesus, it's about other people. And that's what happens. We go to church so we can have church, so we can leave this place, and we can be the church. So we got something like God, let's give him a praise. All right.